I want to speak to you this morning on reading your Bible. Now, when you came in, I think each one of you were giving a little card. There's two of them. And you'll have an opportunity later, if you feel God leading you to do this, to sign that. One of them you'll keep. The other we want you to put in the offering plate. And the reason for that, we will take those cards, and those of you that decide to do that, there will be some people praying for you. Do you have any idea the tremendous price that some people paid so you could have a Bible in English language? In 1320, when John Wycliffe was born in England, you could not have a Bible in English in England. There were no Bibles in English. And as a result of the church, the Catholic Church being in control, and as a result of it, it was in Latin, and the people did not know Latin. They did not know the language. And so you could not have a Bible. And John Wycliffe thought, I want to get the Bible into the language of the common people. He began to translate the scriptures. As a result of it, he found great persecution. Even after he died, the church dug up his bones and burned them. John Huss picked up some of his writings, wanted also to see that the scriptures got into the language of the people, and they later caught him, asked him to recant from what he was preaching, and he said, I will not, I will stand on the word of God, and they burned him at the stake. And then there was William Tyndale. William Tyndale lived in England, and he wanted to get the Bible into the English language. When the authorities found out what he was doing, he knew that they would kill him if he stayed in England, so he went to Germany and hid out. He would hide in one place for a few days, and then he'd move somewhere else as he worked on the scriptures. Finally, after months and months of this, and they had said in England, we will search the continent to find this man and burn him at the stake. And so he hid out. And even after he found a press that would print the Bible, they found out about it. He found, and they were going to come in and forbid that company to print his Bibles. He found out the night before and was able to go in and get those precious verses that he had translated. He could not get them into English. England, and so they began to hide them in flour sacks, and they'd hide them in meals and in other things coming into England. And they said sometimes when people found those in a flour sack, they found the Bible, they would read, they'd gather people around, and they'd sit up all night reading and listening to the Word of God. There were thousands and thousands of those Bibles that went into England that way. And they began to search for them and find them and burn them. And only two Tyndale Bibles ever exist today. Do you realize the price somebody paid so you could have an English Bible? Recently, my wife and I visited the Wycliffe Translators headquarters in Florida. Uncle Cam, they called him. And by the way, if you've not read the book, Uncle Cam, I'd highly recommend it. And I picked it up while there. When Cameron Townsend was a college student, one summer he got a job selling Bibles. And that's what he was going to do. He finished his first year in college and was going to sell Bibles. And so they sent him to El Salvador to sell Spanish Bibles. And so he goes up to a group of people in El Salvador and found out they didn't know Spanish. They were Indians. And as he talked with them and talked through one guy and conversed some with them, one of them said to him, well, if your God is so smart, how come he can't speak our language? And that hit him in the heart. He said, I'm not going. And his parents so wanted him to go back to college. And he told his mom, Mom, I cannot go to college. There are people here that don't have any of the Word of God in their own language. And he stayed for 8 years and translated the Bible. And thousands of people became Christians. He never went back to college. He gave the rest of his life training people how to go into a tribe or go someplace and get the Bible in the language where people could understand. And by the time Uncle Cam died, 500 missionaries were with Wycliffe translators, translating the Bible into their language. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, Paul is writing to Timothy, he said, "And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." One of the great and the first great purposes of the Scriptures is so that we will know how to be saved. And the Bible makes that so absolutely clear. And I'm going to give you several verses, and you may want to jot down the references. I hope some of the you'll get these in your heart. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And the next verse, verse 17, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." One day, Dr. Robert E. Lee, who was a great pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church before Adrian Rogers, and one day he's on an airplane and he's riding with a man and he's witnessing to him. The guy's taking it rather lightly, and finally he says to Dr. Lee, "Oh, Dr. Lee, you talk like I'll be condemned someday." And he said, "Oh, I want to apologize to you. I am so sorry. My language is so puny. You are already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And all through the Scriptures, it's so plain. And even we know from Acts 10:43, the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. Even the prophets foretold of the one that was to come to take away our sin. Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." And so it's through Jesus Christ, and the Bible makes that absolutely clear. And Jesus said in John 8:24, "If you don't believe that I'm he, you don't believe that I'm the Messiah, you will die in your sins." And so the Bible makes it so clear. John 3:36 says, "And he that believeth in him hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God will abide on him." And you know, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, it says, "And to you who are weary, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus." Folks, we have a great salvation, and it's in Jesus Christ. We need to be sharing that. And the Bible makes it very clear, "And that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." And then Paul goes on in verse 16. It says, "For all Scripture is inspired by God." All Scripture. Are you reading all of the Scripture? There's some of you out here who have been Christians a number of years. You've never one time read the Bible through in your entire life. And Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's important that you read the Scriptures. You know, a study was done. It was done by a church in Chicago. And they sent surveys all over the United States. Hundreds of thousands of people responded to this. They found the number one thing that helps people to grow is reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. And we're in a world where we're constantly bombarded by things in our culture that are so opposed to the Scriptures. And unless we're constantly reading the scriptures, getting God's perspective. And as Ephesians 5:10 says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so we read the scriptures. We read the scriptures. If you're too busy to read the Bible, you're probably busier than God intended for you to be. And George Mueller, in writing, he said after he had read the Bible through over 100 times with great delight, said one day, I hear people say, well, I'm so busy. He said, I don't know that there are very many people busier than I am. He said, I have had for the past 5 years over 30,000 letters a year to come to me, and most of them have passed through my own hands. He said, I also am a pastor of a church with 1,200 members. He said, I also am managing 5 immense orphanages. He said, I also have a printing depot, printing scriptures and tracts and trying to get them around the world. I doubt that there's anyone busier than I am. And he said, yet I never, ever start a day of work but what first I've spent time in God's Word. He said, I read God's Word. I look at every verse, not reading it just like water passing through a pipe, but he said, reading every word, reading the scriptures, trying to draw nourishment from it. I never, ever start a day but what first I spend time in his word. You know, everyone is busy. Even the bum on the street just barely can get in the whole day. I mean, he's busy. Everybody's busy. You'll never be any other way probably all your life but busy. There comes a time in which you have to decide what is most important. I would encourage you every day to begin your day spending some time with the Word, in the Word. Now, I am very aware of women that have small babies and things like that, and maybe, you know, sometimes you can't always do maybe what you could have done when you were younger or single in college. But there's time for you to spend in the Word, if you will. You know, Miss Billy Graham said one of the things she did when she was trying, and Billy was gone so much, and she's trying to raise 5 kids, she said, I kept my Bible open on the kitchen table. And she said, I'd be going about and doing my thing, and I'd stop and I'd read a verse or two. And then she said, I prayed on the hoof, as she called it, as she's going about. She would read the Word, spending time. I'll never forget one day when my aunt told me a story about my great-great-grandfather. He was a poor farmer. He didn't have much of an education, but he could read some. And when he'd go out to plow his field, he was following the mules during the day. And each morning before he would go to plow, he'd spend some time reading the Bible. Maybe it's just a verse or two, but he'd try to memorize it. He'd go over and over it and try to get in his mind. And then he said, as I followed the mules all morning, I tried to meditate on that scripture. He said, when I'd come in at noon, I'd have lunch, I'd go back to the Bible. She said he would read the Bible. He'd pick another verse or two. And as he followed the mules that afternoon down the road, he said, I'd meditate on the scripture. And she said, he was in a community, they had no air conditioning at that time. And on Sunday afternoon, she said, people would come from all over that part of the country. And they'd sit in the shady side of the house or get under a tree, and he would tell them Bible stories. And here was a fellow that had gone through the 4th grade, and yet people coming and he was feeding them because he was a man who spent time. All he had was a King James. You know, I'm thankful that we are in a church where we have men like Ronnie and we have men like Ryan, and they study the scriptures and they know more about the Greek and the depth. And you know, Ronnie said one time, when you come to church, I want to be able to share something with you you didn't get out of my quiet time. And I love it. I love what these guys do. But we also need to be reading the Bible day by day, and even an English Bible. And I remember a number of years ago hearing the story of Jack Mitchell, who started, he was just a lumberjack up in the Northwest. And so he cut timber during the day. He was an ungodly man, and he came in, and one night somebody had gotten him a Bible, and so he came in, and he said he'd come in one night and he just started reading the Bible. And he got fascinated with it, and he read till the wee hours of the morning. So every night he started coming in and reading the Bible. And one night he's reading, his wife's already asleep, and he went in and woke her up. He said, "Woman, woman, wake up. There's a man in this book, and I found him." And he met Jesus. All he had was a King James, because that's what he had at the time. He started the Multnomah School of the Bible. I remember reading years and hearing years ago from a Wycliffe Bible translator, it's a little magazine, that had gone to a tribe and translated the scriptures and began to teach it. And so one day this woman said to her husband, "You shouldn't do that. The Word of God says you shouldn't do that." Now, he couldn't read. He hadn't learned to read the Bible yet. And he said, "Nina," that's what he called his wife, "Nina, is that what the Word of God says?" She said, "Yes." And she read it to him. And then he said, "I didn't do that anymore." I thought, that's the kind of attitude we need to have when we read the Bible. Whatever God says to us, we want to obey it. I remember a man a number of years ago planning to get a divorce from his wife. He said, "Well, I'd stay together if we could just be happy, and I'd do this and that." And he said, "Yeah, I know what the Bible says, but." I know what the Bible says, but. I hope that you don't have any buts in your language when it comes to the Bible. That whatever the Word of God says, you're going to try to obey it. Now, he says the Word of God is, Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. The Word of God is profitable. He says it's profitable for salvation. Okay? But it's also profitable for doctrine. Teaching the great doctrines. I love what Ronnie's doing on Sunday night and teaching us some of the great doctrines about God and man and sin. What are doctrines? They're just great truths. And all through the scriptures are truths. God has revealed in the Bible truths about marriage, about rearing children, about all areas of life. Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119, 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple." And so getting the Word of God in your life, reading it. And sometimes I'll read a passage and I'll come across a verse and I think, I never want to forget what God's saying to me. So I want to memorize that verse. And I want to challenge you. Maybe you have a little habit of occasionally picking up your Bible, and a lot of people even come to church when we're not bringing our Bibles nowadays. And sometimes maybe that's the only time you pick up your Bible. You come on Sunday, but are you reading the Bible day after day? Are you coming? You see, we have needs in our lives. Here's this business situation you're in. You need leadership from God. And sometimes you're about to make a decision. Have you asked God about that? You remember one day, God had told the children of Israel, "When you go into the land, drive the people out." And one day the Gibeonites come and they say, "Well, we're from a far country. Look at this old crusty bread. When we left home, it was right out of the ovens. We want to make a covenant with you, but we're not in the land that God's given you. We're from far away. Look at these old wineskins. Look at her shoes." And Joshua 9:14, and said, "And they looked at their provision and did not ask direction from the Lord." Now, 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the Word of God is good for reproof, to show us when we're wrong. If those people had asked that day and stopped to pray, God would have made it known. But they made a covenant with them. A few days later, they found out the Gibeonites were their neighbors. When people attacked the Gibeonites, Israel had to go defend them, and they lost the men any time you go into battle. Some people died over that decision. And later, Saul wanted to wipe out and tried to wipe out the Gideonites. And later, during David's reign, there was a great drought, and it went on and on. And David knew there's a reason for it, so he goes and prays to God, God, what's wrong? He said, it's because of what Saul did and broke the covenant with the Gibeonites. So they went to the Gibeonites, and David said, how can we make it right? He said, give us 7 of Saul's sons, and we'll hang them. And that's what happened. They made a mistake. God would have pointed that out if they'd asked. You know, Psalms 19:11 says, we are warned by the counsel of God. All right? God warns us by his word. Moreover, by them as thy servant warned, in the keeping of them there is great reward. So God wants to speak to us through his word. I want to challenge you. Read your Bible. When you walked in this morning, you were given, most of you, a little slip, and some of you maybe didn't get it. There's 2 little deals, okay? You got 2 of them. One of them, if you choose to do this, if you choose to just follow a plan that from now I am going to, by the grace of God, I'm going to read the Bible through within the next year. You sign that. You keep that. That's between you and God. Put the other one in the offering plate. And when the offering's taken with your other offerings, I trust you'll place, put that in there so that we can pray for you. Now, it's a very simple thing. You know, nothing worthwhile, you don't accomplish anything in life without some discipline. You get out in life, and those men of you and women, you're out in the world working, you know it takes discipline. It's going to get cold this week. It's going to be harder to get out of bed. Are you going to stay in bed when it's time to go to work just because it doesn't feel good? No. You discipline yourself. And 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so I want to challenge you. Make this discipline a part of your life. I want you to take a few moments. If you did not receive one of the little cards, will you raise your hand? And you, college students, those of you that have them, stand up, those that have extras, and you raise your hand if you did not receive those. Okay, raise them high. There's a few right here. I want you to take a moment. When you leave this morning, when you leave the auditorium, you're going to be given 3 sheets of paper. One is a Bible reading calendar. Maybe you have another calendar, another way to do it, fine. But I think this is the best Bible reading calendar plan I've ever seen. And there are several reasons for it. For example, the book of Jeremiah is not sequential in everything. Just like when you write a letter, and you're writing a letter to someone, you may mention something that happened that afternoon because that's what's on your mind, and then you may tell them later something that happened that morning. In the book of Jeremiah, there are places where it's talking about one thing, and then over 20 chapters later, it's talking about exactly the same incident in the same city. Somebody has spent a lot of time, that's about the only place I know of, but they've correlated it. Many times following this Bible reading calendar, what you're reading in the Old Testament, there'll be a correlation perhaps in the New Testament. You read in 3 places. No one has to hold me accountable for my quiet time. That Bible reading calendar does it. I started that in the late 60s. I've read the Bible through every year since then, using that plan. There's times when I have more time and I'll read the New Testament more than that. I'm not saying that's the only plan, but it's a great plan for you to follow. You are given the little calendar for the rest of October. And then I'd encourage you to buy the Bible reading calendar. If you're a husband and wife, get two of them. So each one of them have your own, okay? They're $2.50. If you don't have it, you've got from now until November the 1st to save it, to buy you a Bible reading calendar, and they'll be here. But you can function till then on what's given you today. Also, I gave you a little sheet years ago when our church was trying to increase her prayer. Every morning, I look at a verse on prayer. Does God always answer every prayer immediately? Absolutely not. But we can pray and see God answer. You know, I want to share one illustration. When I was in college, I'm up in the amphitheater, Texas A&M. It was all men's school. And a man came in. Was a lecturer that day, and he started telling dirty jokes. And he told one dirty joke after other. The Aggies were just hee-hawing. I sat up there in that amphitheater, probably 125 or so people that day in that huge class. And I thought, God, he needs Jesus. And I thought, when this class is over, I'm going to walk down and get in his presence. And I don't know if I'd have the courage to say anything, but I know I won't say anything in the back. I'll at least got the courage to walk down to the front and get in his presence. So I walked down. There were several guys around. They were talking. I looked at my watch out of class some distance away. And I was going to be late to class if I didn't leave. So I just prayed, and I said, God, I pray someday you will send somebody to tell him about Jesus. But it's very obvious that's what he needs. Several years later, I was going to a wedding. I was a seminary student. The only way to get to my roommate's wedding was to fly. And I was standing in the airport in Dallas-Fort Worth, about to board a plane, and immediately in front of me was that guy. I said, sir, I believe you came to Texas A&M one time, and he owned a feed lot, and we began to talk about it. He wanted to know what I did, and I said, sir, I want you to know, while I was at Texas A&M, God changed my life, and I began to share with him. I thought, when we get on that plane, I'm going to sit by it. Well, he had that first class ticket, and I had that other kind, and I didn't get to. But, you know, I thought God showed me something that day about prayer. I prayed that God would send somebody to tell him about Jesus. I would never have known if that had happened or not. And I think God let me see that, just to know that I pray and pray and pray. I may not see some things now, but I know I have a great God. And if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that God does hear and answer prayer. If God doesn't answer it, I don't want it anyway, okay? I've lived long enough to know that if I pray and I'm praying something not the will of God, God don't do that. I want you to take just a moment and pray. Would you be willing to join me in reading that little Bible reading calendar, following the Bible with starting now? Normally, we would like to do this around December, but the college students are gone. It's okay to start right now. You may even be starting in the middle of a chapter. Well, there weren't chapter divisions anyway till about 1400, so don't worry about it, okay? But just reading the Bible. And if you're willing to do that, I want you to take that little card and sign it. This is between you. And it says, by God's enabling grace, I plan to read the Bible through within the next year. Would you do that? Every word of God is for you. Now, I want to say this from Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11, those things that happened to them, even in the Old Testament, those things are happened to them for examples, and they're written for our learning. So all of it is for us to learn something. So if you would sign that, take a moment and pray. If you would sign that, keep a copy for yourself and drop one in the offering plate when it comes. Now, some of you here today, and maybe you've really never come to know the Lord, and I tell you, You won't be condemned. Someday you're condemned already if you've not believed in the Lord. The Lord Jesus wants you to know him. There'll be someone standing here. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And you can come. And somebody will pray with you and help you to come to know Jesus Christ. The greatest possible thing, a decision you can make, is coming to know him. Now, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I want to thank you for men like John Wycliffe, John Husk, William Tyndale, people like Cameron Townsend and others that are out working. Even Todd Tillinghast, that our own church helps to support, out helping to translate the Bible into languages so people can know you. God, thank you for your word. Forgive us for neglecting it. Help us to love you with all our hearts. And Father, if we love you, we're going to love your word, because when we open this, it's a serious matter. It's you speaking to us. God, thank you. We have the Bible we can read. Enable us to make the time to read it. God, I pray that husbands and wives will read and share what they're learning. Read to their children. Oh, God, make us a people of the book, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.